Okay, we'll get started. We're going to look at the dispensation of human government tonight. We'll see some things there. So if you turn over to the book of Genesis, where we've already made it, we're going to finish up the flood real quick and then get into the dispensation of human government. Let me remind you that dispensation is not a way of salvation. The first two the second and third dispensations include all of mankind. They include the unsaved, and the rules are not for salvation. And that's a very important thing to remember. Before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we thank you for your Word, and we'd ask as we look into your Word that we have a keen mind to see what you have there for us, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, the dispensation of innocency, the first one, probably was around 100 years. We don't know that for sure, but that's my educated guess. The dispensation of conscience probably lasted around 1600, 1650 years, somewhere in there. And so as we come down to the seventh chapter, near the end of the seventh chapter of Genesis, we're about 1650 years after Adam. Okay, let me do this. Thank you for reminding me. On these outlines, you have to put a word in it. That's why I was going to hold them. And I saw this, but I'd already printed them, and my printer didn't cost them. So on the first line there, where it says, God sets limits and then you put the word and changes them. And that's a theme we're going to have. God makes the rules, but he changes the rules. That gives you kind of a underpinning of understanding dispensations. Dispensations are designed by God to point out the frailties and the weaknesses of mankind, but they also point out the mobility of God in that he can change how he's working with mankind. So that brings us up to the end of, let's finish off the flood. In case anybody has any questions, it is a universal flood. That's going to be important when we get to the Noah covenant. So here, coming down to the 21st verse of the seventh chapter, and all flesh died. That's important. Now, what we're going to see is if you look down at verse 19 of the 8th chapter, skipping around, but I'm trying to bring a summary to the flood, down to verse 18 or 19 of the 8th chapter, talking about the animals that get off of the ark, watch what it says, and every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. Back over in the 7th chapter, in the 21st verse, everything died that had nostrils and breathed there, except that which was on the ark. But I want you to see down in the 8th chapter, in the 19th verse, the stuff that got off the ark was after its kind. Remember, it got on after its kind. Remember back in the first chapter, they were created out of nothing after their kind. Now go back to the 7th chapter in the 4th verse. These are the animals that died in the 21st verse. And yet for 7 days, and I will cause it to rain 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance I have made. These are not after this kind. And what he's saying here, God Elohim is saying that he created a genetic pool that was supposed to reproduce after its kind, but something's come in there and messed up that genetic pool, so now it's not after its kind. But what gets off of the ark is genetically pure. That's very important to remember. Now, verses 20 through 22 of the 8th chapter, remember Moses was on the ark for over Moses, Noah. Nobody even corrected me.
We're going to see where you're going to go with it.
You thought you were setting us up.
Well, there's actually a thought in my mind that my mouth got behind. This word for ark is also used for the Ark of the Covenant. And and people have made, and I'm going to take a slam at Schofield. I'm going to say something, and I want you to think it through. A type is only a type if God calls it a type. There's no verse that says the ark that Noah got on is a type of the Ark of the Covenant. So scratch that out in your Gold Schofield Bible. I think it's on page 13. It's erroneous. Now, so Noah and his family, three sons, three daughters, a law, and wife, were on the ark for over a year. You'll need to know that later on, about just a slightly over a year. Now, over in verse 20 of the 8th chapter, we read, this is a transition from one dispensation to the other, and Noah built an altar. Now, I'm going to also disagree with almost everybody that comes here. Let me defend Schofield a little bit. I read Schofield's autobiography, and now I know where some of this went awry. Schofield took on stuff like this, like the types, he took a guy named Gabelein's advice. And this was a collective effort. If you look at the beginning of your Schofield Bible, Gabelein was one. And so this is my little construct of who Schofield was. Every place Schofield goes wrong is where you listen to Gabelein. There's kind of a joke there, but he was a man. And we could take scripture. And Noah built an altar. So what I'm going to do is disagree with Schofield here. And when I read this verse, tell me if you see any blood. I don't see the word blood here. And they'll say this is the blood, the trail of blood that leads up to Christ's death. No, it doesn't. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast. Now, I want you to be careful. Whenever you read any, it's true of the Bible, it's true of literature. When you read stuff, you have to know the point of view of the author. This is Moses going back and giving his idea of clean animal. There's no such thing as a clean animal until over in Exodus, the 20th chapter. So, the clean animal is Moses' idea of what's clean. Because we're going to see in chapter 9, everything is edible that won't eat them first. And Noah built an altar and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered a burnt offering. So it's a burnt offering. Now, there's an irony here. Read the next verse. Have you ever burnt flesh, even your own flesh? You know what it smells like? I used to make my own arrows, and when I would burn the fletching to get the shape of the fletching, wow, everybody in the house was ready to shoot me. You remember that with the bow. Because it stinks. Well, look at the irony. To man it stinks, and it's a sweet smell and savor to Jehovah. Said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore. Now this is the purpose that God designed the dispensation of conscience. Anymore for man's sake, for the imaginations, and that's the purpose of man's heart is calamity from his youth. So what did God prove with the dispensation of conscience? That man on his own is calamity. Neither will I smite any more everything living as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter. Now I must suggest to you, I've read the first chapter. In fact, I remember back when time started in the first chapter of creation. But this is the beginning of pronounced seasons. Why? Because the whole climate has changed. Now it's in the front of that book I gave you. You can later look at that in the break. In the front tab on the inside, after the flood, the longevity, this is the very first, it's the fly on the first page. Right there. There's a graph that shows you that after the flood, how long people live deteriorates. So the climate changed. Let's go ahead and do that again. Remember, before the flood, there was no rain, no wind storms. It was a climate control, no pronounced seasons, and longevity. I think the average person was around 900 years. Now, after the flood, you're going to have wind, you're going to have sun's harmful rays, you're going to have fermentation, bacteria, yeast, viruses. And there's a difference in the climate because now you're going to have a rainbow and it's going to say God's going to put the cloud in the sky. Well, if he put the cloud in the sky, which reflects the refracts. It bends the light that comes from the sun to give you a rainbow. There means that there wasn't one before. Remember, we said there was no clouds that have moisture before the flood. We'll get to that in a minute. Animals are going to be changed. You're going to see significant changes. While the earth remaineth, verse 22, seed time and harvest, cold, heat, and summer and winter, and day and night will not cease. And remember, we showed you from Scripture that before the flood, there wasn't a long twilight. The twilight was different. It wasn't a pronounced difference. It was just the glow sort of faded away and another glow came. It's going to be like that during the millennium as well. Now let's get to chapter 9. On your outline, these are the rules that are going to be for the dispensation of conscience. And you can make it 6, you can make it 5, but let's just look from Scripture. And so Noah's obviously, since the rules are given by Jehovah to Noah, or Elohim gives them to Noah, Noah is obviously the steward. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, this goes beyond Noah, be fruitful and multiply. In the King James, you have replenish. It should be fill full the earth. So what Adam and Eve were told to do, go out there and populate. So Noah and his sons are told to do as well. Now, this is very important. Why are they told to do that? Well, God has gotten rid of the polluted gene pool. Now he's got a pure gene pool and he wants more of it. Now, so that's rule number one. Number two, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air. Now, this is instinct. It's going to be changed. So there's a change in the animals. And all that moveth upon the earth and upon the fish of the sea and upon your hand are they delivered. They're going to see this is the first. So the relationship, two things here, but it's really only one rule. The relationship of animals to humans has changed. Innate in that is that humans are not animals. Verse 3, although I'm going to tell you, if Darwin and Darwinites want to be from apes, I let them. And sometimes I agree with them. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat to you. This is the first carnivorous, this is the first time humans can eat meat. Now, in case I forget to mention it, it's very interesting that the basic rules that are here are the same ones that James gives in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts to the Gentiles, because even though James knows about grace, James knows about spiritual enemies, and James knows that there's processes to come overcome those spiritual enemies, he's not sure it's all for the Gentiles. He just can't swallow that the Gentiles could get it all too. So he brings them back here before law because he doesn't. But what does that mean? It means he knows they shouldn't be under law. He just didn't know what to do with them. Okay. That's an aside. So rule number two is that the animals will change. Rule number three is that they could eat meat, and obviously now the animals will eat meat. But flesh and the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. They can't have boudin, which I like. It's called blood sausage. The Germans call it blood sausage, but in Louisiana they call it boudin. And surely the blood of your lives, and if you want to read it, it's Leviticus 14, about the significance of blood is that the life, even then they knew that the life is sustained by blood. But thereof shall ye not eat, surely your blood of your life shall be required. I would take verses 5 and 6 together. At the hand of every beast I will require, at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require that life of man. Who sheds man's blood, that means kill somebody, by man shall his blood be shed. That's where you get human government. That's the you know the definition of government is, the definition of government, we'll need this for tonight, is some kind of rule where they have rule over your life. Now, some governments say they don't have capital punishment, but if they incarcerate you, and I guarantee you, even those governments that say they don't have capital punishment, like England or Canada, if you get antagonistic enough to the government, they'll figure out other ways to have you disappear. You'll get some kind of cold or something. So they do, but they do have the rule over your life. That's the definition of government, of human government. Whosoever shedded man's blood, by man shall he be shed. For so that's not revenge, then. I mean, it's not wrong revenge. For the image of God made he Adam. Now remember, I'm not going to go back there because of time, because I want to get through a bunch of stuff tonight. Remember in the fifth chapter, after that, all humans had the image of Adam, not of God. So that has to be referring back to Adam, and not verse 7, and be fruitful and multiply and swarm abundantly in the earth. Now your mind should be thinking one land mass. Now I've told you this, you can do it when you go home. It used to be every classroom had a globe. I don't know if they have globes anymore. But anybody, this a quote from somebody who raised me, actually the proper term, who reared me. You rear humans, you raise animals. He said, just look at Africa. If you can't figure out Africa, it used to be connected to South America, there's something wrong with you. Well, these were connected at this point. We call it Pangaea, one land mass. And so they could do this. I'm going to tell you that is the verses 7 and verse 1 are going to be violated right away. And some other things are going to be violated. Now let's go. The name of this course is the New Dispensations from a New Testament point of perspective. If you'll turn back to Romans, the first chapter, before we see what's going to go awry, let's go back and see the attitude. Now remember, we can't judge motives, but God can. We're going to see the attitude behind these people. And what went wrong. So I hope you got the five things. It's the rules. Be fruitful is one. Relationship man and animals changes. They can eat meat. Three, they can't drink blood. Four, and they're to kill murderers. Five. Okay. Now, let's go over to Romans, the first chapter, and see where these people... Seems like those are some pretty basic rules. Now, verse 19 and 20 are an axiom that was true from Adam on. We'll need them for a background because I'm going to tell you verse 21 of Romans, the first chapter, is referring to chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Genesis. Verses 22 and 23 are the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. And they're going to tell us that we're wrong. But we're going to go to verse 18 through 9 or through 20 to see that they didn't have an excuse, because that's generally true of all. For verse 18, for a quality of the wrath from God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness or ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, those who are holding the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. We'll put these all together, summary in just a minute. Because that which may be known, experientially known concerning God is made plain in them. For the God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God, Him, from creation of the universe. What he's saying here is the universe is such a detailed, wonderful, interactive system that anybody should look at it and say, yes, there's a creation, there has to be a creator. In other words, to say it, another way to say it is, this is such a wonderful setup and such a wonderful system, there had to be somebody that made the system that pre-existed it. Now that's summarized in the next phrase. May be cleanly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even the everlasting power and Godhood. Now they won't know that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but they got to know that something pre-existed creation, so it has, if something pre-existed everything, it has to be a quality of God, Godhood, so that they are without excuse. Now let's go down to verse 21. Now, verse 21, I'm going to tell you again, verses 21 is going to tell you what's going to go wrong back in chapters 9 and 10. We'll go back there. Because when they experientially knew the God. Now, let's stop there. There's only three times in the Bible that all of mankind knows God. Think about it. The first one was Adam and Eve. Now, as soon as they started having kids, there was one that didn't know God experientially. That's why he killed his brother. So after that, it couldn't have been. So it could either be Adam and Eve, which this doesn't describe, or if we go forward in time, it could be at the start of the millennium when everyone who is unsaved is weeded out. But it can't be that. So the other time in Scripture is when Noah and his three sons, three daughters-in-laws, and wife get off the ark, all of them knew God. Now, I read that in the first verse of the ninth chapter, Noah wanted to please God, no, into the eighth chapter, Noah wanted to please God and gave a sacrifice to please God. But it didn't last long. Because I'm going to tell you what we're going to read here includes Noah. And it's interesting. This is something that you need to ponder and make it your own. But it's interesting when we go back to the 9th and 10th chapter, Noah sticks around for over 300 years after the flood. But you don't hear anything about him. That's a problem. There's some things that are going to happen that he should have been witnessing against, but he apparently didn't. And this tells me why. Because when they experientially knew the God, they glorified him not as God. Now let me put that in modern English. They didn't give him the credit. Glorified means they didn't have the opinion of him as God. Now, do you see why I read verse 20? Even if they were grousing and had ship fever for a year on the ark, when they got off and saw that they were rescued through that, and it seems to include Noah here, it didn't take very long for them to, it's old stuff. Oh, we're all alone. And then they start propagating, and their progeny fall right into this attitude with them, but they're the source of it. That they did not glorify God as God. Let me put it in modern terms. What have you done for me lately? Mm-hmm. Okay, let's read more. Neither, now remember this includes Noah, were thankful. Okay, you got me through the ark. But look, and I'm having to work a little bit, and we'll see a verse later. He had to go to be a farmer. And because the climate has changed, it's a little harder now. And these animals are a little more frisky. They're not doing like I told them. Things have changed. And they were not thankful. Now, generally, if you're not thankful, there's other things that come in, aren't there? Like bitter, you know, those kinds of things. And became, and if I remember right, because I'm in the Hebrew, but I'm trying to remember some Greek, I think this is a middle, they became on their own part, empty in their pondering. the way they ponder, the way they, and this word is also used for dispute, dialogizomai, and the way their logical thinking got twisted. And this seems to indicate, if my memory serves me, and I could look that up, but I don't want to slow down, that they initiated that themselves. And their this word for foolish is they lacked insight, and their heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, now this is a good scriptural term, so I'm going to translate it correctly, they became morons. Now, moron used to be a clinical term, and special ed has been 40 years since I had special ed, but not that I was in it, but I took courses in it. In special ed, there was clinical terms, we had educable, mentally retarded, and below that was trainable, mentally retarded. This word here means basically can't tie their shoe, and you can't train them to do it. And that's what they were in terms of how they viewed God. Now, here's what they did and changed the glory or the opinion of the uncorruptible God. That means non-rottable God. It has to do with his godhood, because it's in contrast to what's going to come next. To an image made like corruptible man. Now, I want you to, before we read the rest of this verse, I want you to recall one of the major problems that there was a flood is that the genetic of human beings and animals, the deep problem, was polluted. Now, do you remember who polluted that? We did quite a bit of research on that. It was demons or fallen angels. Where did demons and fallen angels and unfallen angels, where is their primary abode? In the stars. There's a psalm, one of the psalms, it's on the left-hand side of the page. I can't get the exact number right now, where it's talking about some of the stars are unholy, and the reason it talks about that is because demons reside there. I can't remember if I did it in this class or in Sunday school, but I gave about 20 verses on that angels live on stars. Did I do some of that here? If not, see me. Well, I'll give you one in Isaiah you can look up on your own. If you have a problem with angels living on stars, okay, this evil angels, evil angels, Psalms 78, 49 through 51, but angels in general, Isaiah 45, 18 is really one of the best. But I have a list of about 25, it looks like, or 30, if you're interested. So now let's go back to the 23rd verse of Romans. And change the opinion of the uncorruptible, incorruptible, I'd probably say, God to an image like unto a corruptible man, rotten, and to birds, change to, so what they're doing is instead of acknowledging God for who he is, they're acknowledging a figure of a man, and they're going to acknowledge a figure of birds, and a four-footed beast, four-legged beast, and creeping things. Now, what I'm going to suggest to you is remember that, and then we're going to go through several verses to show you this. There were no stars that could be seen prior to the flood. After the flood, let's put some things together. After the flood, what could they see at night? Stars. Where did these previous demons come from that polluted the bloodline? From stars. I would suggest to you this is the start of the, what do they call it? The zodiac? Is that the name of it? You can tell I'm really into that. one of the first things on my homepage, it's one of the first things I get rid of. The Zodiac, they didn't just worship the stars because, oh, that star's cute and that one. No, they worshiped the stars because they knew that that's where these demigods or these greater than human beings came from. And the sense is they wanted them back. It also is the basis for all the mythology in almost every culture. So there again, the mythology has roots in some truth. So they were looking up at these stars and in an idolatry way, they're going to worship them. Now, we'll prove all that back if you go back to Genesis. We got a few things to do back here. If you have your pencil, I'm going to help you. This helps me. It might not help you, but I suggest you write this down. I'm going to try and do it slow, and then we'll go through this. I'm going to give you some verses that are the chronology. And I'm going to try and do it slow. If I'm going too fast, fuss at me. Chapter 10, verse 5, goes after chapter 11, verse 8. Stay with me on this. It'll make sense. Chapter 8, verse 8, goes with chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Chapter 10, verse 25, goes after chapter 11, verse 9. Let me say that one again. Chapter 10, verse 25, goes after chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 32, anticipates chapter 11, verse 9. Now let's go back there and look at it. First of all, we know almost everything they're going to do here is wrong. And so let's go to verse 8 of the 10th chapter. And Cush, now we're going to see that this is a cursed line. Now let's be real careful with this cursing. Let's do it. Let's go back in before we get to Nimrod, I guess I better go back to verse 20 of the 9th chapter. I'm sorry. There's a lot of material here. Noah began to be a husbandman, a farmer, and planted a vineyard. Now remember, prior to the flood, people were living 900 years. You don't live 900 years if you have colds every week. Which reminds me, I think that's Barbara's problem. One time I was having colds for about 2 or 3 months, and I discovered I was out of Tabasco sauce, and I haven't had them like this. So maybe we have to take them. What I'm saying is, I'm trying to emphasize, is that because you'll need it in the next couple of verses, there wasn't bacteria, there wasn't yeast, and there wasn't all these things that cause us to have a shorter life cycle than they did. And he planted a vineyard and he drank the wine. Now, before the flood, probably last a couple of years, no big deal. And was drunken. Now, even if he knew that it was wine, show me the verse that says where God told him not to get drunk yet. You know you don't even have that under law? Do you know they didn't have Ephesians 5:18? God hadn't written that yet. So, drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw, now watch it, this is figurative language, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers. Now, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards, and they saw not the father's nakedness. Now, most people are going to come here and they're going to say, whoa, that means that he just looked at it. Well, let's read the next verse. Verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son, underline this, had done to him. Done is not look. This is the first homo. And Pastor Orrin's much nicer than me, because when I have, in my work job, when they started saying gay, gay, this, Rich, why do you always call them homos? I said, because they're not happy. And I said, and you ought to be glad I'm calling them that, because that's not what I usually call them. My dad had a poem for that, that always upset my mom. You know what I thought?
Yeah, if your daddy was one, you wouldn't be here. We'll leave out the first.
Okay. So we have the first homo. Now that brings us down to verse 8 of the 10th chapter. Oh, I didn't do that. I need to do that. I'm getting in a hurry here. Verse 25 of the 9th chapter. And he, Noah, said, cursed be Canaan, that's the son of Ham. And a slave of slaves shall he be. Now this seems to have credence because he's the steward of the dispensation. Watch the next verse. And Noah said, blessed be the Jehovah Elohim of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So when he cursed Ham, it had God's stamp of approval. It wasn't just, I'm a little upset at you, boy. It was God's set of approval. So now when we get over the 10th chapter, you have kind of an additional rule to this dispensation where they should have honored this curse. Now, I personally hold that that curse shouldn't have gone past the drifting of the continents. But for the, oh, I forgot to mention, this dispensation only lasts about 100 years. But during that 100 years, they should have, if they were listening to their steward who got direct revelation from God, they should have honored that curse. Now, the reason I said that is because in the South, in the antebellum, you know what antebellum means? Before the war, they used to use that and say, well, we're still holding the curse. That's why they have slavery. No, you can't do that. It doesn't go past drifting of the continents because Noah's not the steward now. Okay? Oh, it's so nice to take scripture for what it actually says. Verse 8, 10th chapter. And Cush, who is of the lineage that's cursed, beget Nimrod. And he began to be, you see in the King James, a mighty one in the earth. Now, Hebrew scholars that are much more proficient in it than I am translate it a different way. Now, I'm going to tell you, you should have a propensity to know that that's wrong. I knew a guy in a church once in Daly City whose name was Nimrod. Do you remember Nimrod? And Dad preached this same sermon, even though Nimrod was happy and thought he was a good hunter. This verse doesn't say he's a good hunter. I'm going to suggest to you all these guys were. What's the big deal of that? That's not praise. It should be translated, a hunter of mighty men. Remember how we went over to Romans and we said that basically after a couple of years after the flood, that their whole minds were mixed up, including the people that got off the ark. And so what it's saying here is that he was hunting mighty men. Now look at the rest of the phrase. You have in the King James, before the Lord. It's really in the face of the Lord. Or it could be against the face of the Lord. And so what is, you want me to put this in modern English? Nimrod was killing people. And he was saying to God, in your face. That's what he was doing. And it's twice. So, strike number one. Strike number two. So you got three problems with him. He's a man killer. He was made king. And he shouldn't have been made king, because what did God say through his steward that this lineage should be? Servants. Verse 10, and the beginning of his, Nimrod's kingdom. And you're going to see at the end of verse 10, Shinar, you see he's in Shinar. Go down to verse 1 of chapter 11. That's the big, Shinar is the big one, and then there's little stuff inside of it, okay? Because you see it down in verse 11, or chapter 11 and verse 1. They reversed the order that God made. Manslayer, what did it say? What was one of the rules? You can't kill another man, and he's killing people that are giving Jehovah his dues, and he didn't like it. So there's a problem there. Now let's go down to so I would translate that then in both in verse 8 and in verse 10. Hunter of mighty ones against the face of Jehovah. Go down to verse 25. This is Peleg. And I'm going to read the verse just how it would be in the original. You see if you get it. And unto Eber were born two sons, and the name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was Pelegged. So what do you think his name means? Divide, okay? So we would say, what happens today in science? They look out here and they see that the continental shelves are moving. I'm just going to make this up because I heard it one time, but I'm so questioning science now I don't know anything anymore. Because science is political now. It's another political party. And the reason for that is because they get grants based on political views. But it used to be that they said that the continent shelves are drifting like an inch a year. And so they'll look at it and they'll say, well, let's see if they were all, and most scientists believe in one world landmass. They've done studies in biology, but the flora and the fauna, if you take South America and Africa, this is Africa, you just didn't know that. Oh, and they've done studies on the flora and fauna here and here and found they're almost duplicates. In other words, they have the same, they were once the same. Most scientists, when they, by seeing how fast the continents are drifting today, they say it took millions and millions of years for this to happen. But I don't hold that. I hold this because verse 25, it says it happened during his lifetime. Go down to verse 18 of the 11th chapter and let's see how long that was. Peleg lived 30 years and begat his son, and Peleg lived after he begat his son 209 years. So 209 and 30 is 239 years. So I would say that the majority, except for the inch a year, of the continental drift occurred over 239 years. That's what the verses say. Now that would explain why it was such a violent rip. Violence. If we have time, we'll get over into Job and some of the explanations of this. So Peleg is a very important person in the sense that he is the tag that tells us how long it took the continents to drift. His really a more literal translation of his name would be split asunder. It's even stronger than that. He was born 101 years after the flood. And so it's about 100, but by the time he dies, the continents are pretty much where they had ought to be. Go down to the 29th verse. I just want to point this out while we're here, that Joab, right in the middle of that verse, is probably Job. And that's going to be important because we're going to go over to Job and see some accounts that are fairly recent. Job, I don't think, went through this because the majority of this lineage goes after the ninth verse of the seventh, of the 11th chapter. That's why I did all that earlier. Now, verse 32 is Moses' editorial, and I'm of the 10th chapter, and there were families of the sons of Noah after the generations in their nations. And what he's going to say here, look down at verse 6 of the next chapter, and Jehovah said, behold, the people is one. So what we're going to say is these people didn't go out and scatter abroad. So what God is going to do is he's going to do two things. He's going to confound their language, and then he's going to spread them out. And when they spread out, that's when they become nations. So that what I'm going to say, this is going to be important when we get to Abraham. It's families at this point, and then it's going to be nations after the drift. Before I forget. So Shem goes to, that's where the Semitic races came from, what we would call the East, or Mideast and East. Japheth is where the European races came from. And Ham went down by Cush. We have verses that say that, that we just read, he had a son named Cush, which is another the old term for Ethiopia. So Africa was Ham. Now, where did Noah go? What continent isn't covered? North and South America. So probably Noah, did you see, did your Bible have a verse in here where Noah told Nimrod to knock it off? Mine didn't have it either. And he's not going to tell him in the 11th chapter to knock it off either. So he gets his progeny get isolated in North and South America and are the last to hear the gospel. Scripture. Chapter 11. Now remember, chapter 11 is going to describe what is going wrong back in those lineages in the tenth chapter, okay? That's why I did that earlier. So really, chapter 11, verse 1 goes back up and is in concert with chapter 10, verse 10. If you can't remember that, what I did is I underlined Shinar and both of them and put a line to them, and then it stuck. And the whole earth was in one language, one land mass, and one speech. Now I'm going to tell you, here's another proof there weren't nations yet. You know what defines a nation? Borders, language, culture. So this is all one nation at this point. There's no borders. It was a common language and a common culture. I wish I could explain that to our politicians. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. That goes back almost to the beginning of chapter 9. And they said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. So they had technology. Now, who would be orchestrating technology here? Or what? What system's orchestrating technology? World system. So it's been reconstructed. Who's orchestrating the world system? Satan. That's New Testament eyes looking back here. And they had brick for stone and tar they had for mortar. And they said, come now, let us build a city. Now let's see, he told them to spread out, didn't he? Now what's a city? Urbanization is what? Part of the world system. Who's orchestrating the world system? Satan. Let us build a city and a tower whose top is with the heavens. You see how I translated that? With the heavens, plural. Now they didn't think they were, these, I haven't proven it, I've alluded to it, but I'm going to say it right out, and you think it through. I believe in the devolution of man, not the evolution. I believe probably that except for Jesus himself, the smartest man who ever lived was Adam. And then there's a devolution. I believe he used 100% of his brain, and what do we use? 30. some of us. I'm probably at 18%. But I know people that are at zero. But the point is that man is not getting smarter. We're building like bricks, as it were, on other people's knowledge, and it's increasing. Technology has helped that. But these guys back here were smarter than we are. So they knew that they couldn't build. It doesn't say in the language that they were building a tower to touch the stars. I know that's what you've been taught in Sunday school. That's why I'm hitting it. But what they did do is they said, we need an observatory because we want to check out the home of those godlike creatures that we've heard about. Now, who could have ratted on them? Who could have told in the oral history about the demons that came down and polluted the... It had to be somebody who got off that ark. So they were grousing. Come, let us go and build a city and a tower whose top is with the heavens, that we may make us a name, that they wanted a reputation. Now here's what they're going to do. This is completely contrary to the rules that God set up for this dispensation. And that we be scattered abroad on the face of the earth. So they're against their responsibility. And they wanted a tower, an observatory. So, you know, I don't know if they had this trouble back then, but you're in the city. It's, if you like to look at the stars, it's really kind of hard because of the what we call light pollution. And so even today, if you want to observe certain things, you go out on a hill because the closer you get, the better it is. And the less light pollution and atmospheric interference you'll have. And the Lord came down. This is again documentation that prior to Exodus 19, the pre-incarnate, we know this from John, the first chapter, the 18th and 19th verse, the pre-incarnate Son of God came in humanoid form and walked with men. Walked, not figuratively, but walked. Came down to the city, there's something he didn't like, the tower, he didn't like that, and the sons of men built it. And Jehovah said, behold, the people, I have to change this, I'm sorry, are one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined. There's our word. Where'd that come from? From the sin nature. We saw that back in conscience, that they imagined to do. Let us go down and there confound their language. So now that would be the start of what? Nations. Got it? Borders, language, culture. And he's going to give them some borders in the next couple of verses too. That they not understand one another. So Jehovah scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. So he spread them out by language first, and they left off to build the city. They stopped it because they didn't even know that guy was telling him to bring the brick, because he didn't know what brick meant now. And therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language all of the earth. And watch this. And thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, right at the end of verse 9, put 10:25 goes here. And the last part of verse 32 goes there. Now you see why I did that. Now I want to put together all the verses that prove that the land was split up. So let's do a bunch of them. So what I'm doing now is giving you a list of all the verses that talk about the land split. 10:5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles dispersed in their lands, everyone after his tongue and their family and their nation. So when he spread them out, he had them grouped in languages, and then each language got a different piece of land. And now they had, not only did they have common languages, but they had borders because there's water in between them. 10:5. 10:25 we've already dealt with. 10:32 we've already dealt with. 11:9 we've already dealt with. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Now, this is looking back, page 252. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. Now, the first part of this verse, he's saying that when these people were set up, moved apart, remember back in the 10th or 11th chapter, how did they get dispersed? By their language being confound. But once their language was confound, he divided them out into nations. Turn over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, the first chapter and the 19th verse. 1 Chronicles 1:19. And unto Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, because in his days the earth was Peleg. Now, let's get some visuals on this. Turn over to Job. Now, this is the reason we pointed out when we believe Job was. Let's see, I had it. Job was a distant cousin of Abraham, and apparently Abraham overlapped him in years. Job, the 9th chapter, and we want to look at the 5th through 9th verses. Now, this is Job. Job is doing kind of a poetic reflection on God and all the things God has done, probably for two reasons, to occupy his mind on one, and another for him to, in talking to himself, to internalize that what he's going through is insignificant compared to the whole scope of things. Job 9, verse 5. Now, the which here goes back to the hymn in the previous verse, which is God, which is back in verse 1. Which God, or whom God, removed the mountains, they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars there tremble. And this is talking about the changes, and it's talking also about, the direction of the sun in verse 7, which commandeth the sun, and it rise not, and sealeth up the stars. So some, after the canopy dropped, there was a difference in the heavens. It's called the old, prior to the canopy dropping, it's called the old heavens. And so after the flood, the whole sky would look different. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. And then in verse 9, you have some references to what it's saying here is after the flood, there were some changes in the sky, and now he's going to explain. And then you have a veiled reference to verse 6, the drifting of the continents, which maketh, and then this is the word for Big Bear or the Big Dipper is this first one. And then Orn, these are new constellations, and the chambers of the south. And so here, Job in his oral tradition is referring back the way the constellations were prior or right after the flood. Turn to the 25th chapter of Job, the 9th verse. Oh, I was looking at the wrong. If you got a 25:9, you could be doing pretty good. If you give me a second, I can find it. It's, oh, it's 22:9. No? Well, there's a real good verse 9 here somewhere. Okay, let's go to the next one. 26, chapter 26 of Job. Oh, no, it is 25, but it's verse 5. That's pretty good to make a 5 look like a 9. Very creative. Okay, chapter 25 of Job, verse 5. Behold, even to the moon, it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in thy sight. Now, here's a reference. Why wouldn't the stars, which God created out of nothing, and I should mention, the word create in the Old Testament is only used of deity, never man. And it has more than the implication of created out of nothing. It implies perfection. And if it makes sense, God wouldn't create something that's not perfect. Perfect in the sense of exactly what he wanted. So, behold, even the moon that shineth not, yet the stars are not pure in their sight. Why wouldn't some of the stars or stars be pure in God's sight? Because demons live there. That's the verse I was looking for. I think there's one in Psalm, the Psalms too. Look down at chapter 26, verse 12 and 13. He divided the sea with his power. Remember, this would not be talking about the flood, because the flood, the waters came from above, the windows above and the windows below. We saw that. This is talking about the sea getting divided as the continents drift. He divided divided the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud, or the broad. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. So the Holy Spirit was involved in this. Now we know from the 37th chapter, the Holy Spirit is the one that arranged the stars in original creation, in Genesis 1:1. The Son brought them into being out of nothing, and the Holy Spirit arranged them. By his Spirit hath he garnished the heavens, and his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Now that's another reference to one of the constellations. And the reason these constellations are so important, that's where the zodiac comes from and all that's not the zodiac killer, but what they call fortune telling. It comes from these myth that goes, is based on truth, that these demons came from those stars and came down here and made superhumans, Superman. So now you know Superman and Iron Man are based on a little bit of truth. Chapter 30 of Job. Now here's where you get to hear the former time. Now Job is predates Abraham, and yet he's talking about an old time. So you see, this puts us back there. Verse 3. For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing unto the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste. Now, let me make a suggestion to you. It's not scripture, it's just a suggestion, and I'm very careful with this. One of the things scientists do is they have a predisposition to the evolution of man. I have, based on scripture, a predisposition of the devolution of man. So I would say that this is where what we call the cavemen come in. Because during the splitting of the continents, you have a description here, they couldn't keep a building up. It'd be rumbling so much, they're hiding, and you probably, just the difference in skull, like the Cro-Magnon man and all those Neanderthal, the first radiation that hits the humans would cause some deformity. So, but this is a description of during the splitting of the continents, how people were scurrying around, because if you think about it, they didn't have building inspectors back then. They couldn't keep anything up. Okay, verse chapter 38 of Job.
36.
Verse 6 shows you they lived in caves.
Yeah, okay, and then, yeah. No buildings could stand, verse, to dwell in caves. Chapter 30, verse 6, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in the caves of the earth, in rocks. Yeah, good. I was referring to that and got excited because I wanted to go over to the 38th chapter. And the 30th verse, here you have again, what I suggest to you, scientists today are saying, now, just as an aside, this will help you in your secular life. I don't know if it'll help you. It'll help you, but not the people around you. If you have somebody come up to you about global warming, what you can say to them, by science today, they say there were 7 ice ages. And all those occurred before the automobile. So if there were 7 ice ages and 7 non-ice ages, how did the world warm up without cars? By their own definition. Well, I said that to tell you this. In verse 30 of the 38th chapter of Job, it describes an ice age, which I believe is describing it after the flood. So now, if you hear about an ice age, according to Scripture, you know it came after the flood. And it probably had to do with all this water dropping down. Verse 30, and the waters are hid with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. So there's your ice age. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of, and here you, these are constellations again, or and it's hard, and the bands are the clusters of Orion. And I don't know if the words, let's be real careful. I know that the Ararat that Moses is talking about in the 8th chapter of Genesis is not the same Ararat that's over there now. I don't know. I wouldn't put a whole lot of value on whether this is the same names that carry through to today's constellation. You just need to know their constellations, some of which may have the same description. So now, our Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you take care of us and that you show us everything that we need to know, that we don't need to turn to secular material to find out your purpose. And we'll give you the thanks. Amen.
Quick announcement. This week and next week will be the last 2 evening schools for a while. Take spring break and summer break. So it'll end the last of March.